some turning this morning to the Gospel of Luke chapter 4, the Gospel of Luke chapter 4, and I read verse 33, Luke chapter 4, verses 33 and 34 to start with. And in the synagogue there was a man which had a spirit of an unclean devil, and cried out with a loud voice, saying, Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God. And I'm asking the question this morning, whether you are listening to Satan. And this is quite a serious matter to consider. Are you listening to Satan? Because in this passage, we have some of the plain confessions of Satan. And I hope you would see very soon how he rings the same thing in the heart of anyone who isn't seeking the Savior, who isn't coming to him. He repeats the same things in your heart and mind. And I hope I'll be able to make that plain to you. This is the beginning of our Lord's ministry. He had just returned from the mountain where he was tempted by Satan. And so the Savior goes to his own city, or his own country, as it's often said, which is Nazareth. That was where he was brought up. And here at Nazareth, they rejected him. In fact, when he went to the synagogue, they threw him out of the synagogue after he had preached to them, letting them realize that they were in the process of missing the blessing. That even though the Messiah had come in their very midst, they would miss him and they would reject him, and that the Lord would rather draw in others instead. And they didn't like that. And so they drew the Savior out. In fact, in their minds, they were going to kill him. They were going to throw him from the very brow or the cliff of their city so that the Savior would fall headlong and perish, of course. But of course, they could not do that, because the Lord Jesus Christ, we are told, walked in the midst of them and went his way. And so the Lord Jesus Christ went towards the north, Capernaum. Interestingly, our passage says that he went down, because geographically and the state of the land is such that the Savior had to travel downward, but he was actually traveling northward. And so the passage reflects the geography of the place. And so the Savior comes to Capernaum, and here, as his custom was, he enters into the synagogue again. But this time, he's confronted with a very different situation, as we are told here in verse 33. And in the synagogue, there was a man which had a spirit of an unclean devil, and cried out with a loud voice, saying these things. We need to really try just a little to explain this. That would not take all my time, I'm sure, what demon possession was, what demon possession is and is not. And so, because we have it a number of times in Scripture, demon possession is simply that situation where Satan takes possession of a person, a human being's body. He dwells in this person and rules this person. The person in whom he dwells is in affliction. This person is given some kind of superhuman abilities, not of his own, but all this in the midst of affliction. He's troubled and he's in a very sad situation. Now, Satan's purpose is to ruin this person and to ruin the image of God in this person. He knows that we were made in the image of God. And so this is his way of trying to, if he can, to ruin anything of God in human beings. And so if he has the power, he takes possession of this person and then he rules every part of him. And so that he, as I said, gives him superhuman powers, so that this person sometimes can have more than human strength. You know, we meet this in Scripture, where a demon-possessed person can really meet up with a number of persons and beat them all, a single person. And so, the superhuman strength, or sometimes superhuman insight into things, all this will be by the power of Satan. But as I said, his intention is actually to destroy. Now, Satan had so much of this to do when the Savior had not come, because the nations were in in darkness, and ungodliness was everywhere, and with all manner of dealings with the idols and all this kind of going to the diviners and soothsayers and things like this. And so the nations were totally exposed to this activity of Satan. And so, before the Savior came, demon possession was quite common, because people very normally, almost as part of their lives, constantly threw themselves right into the arms of Satan, out of ignorance though. They didn't know. It was a culture. I'm sure you know that even us in Ghana and in Africa, there was that time when almost as part of a culture, when you are born, they have to take you to places very naturally, as if to give you over to Satan, and things like this. It opened people up to demon possession. Even at the time, the devil didn't have the total absolute power. But in a majority of cases, he'll be able to succeed in possessing the person. Why did God allow it then? If God was sovereign over the nations, why did he allow Satan to take possession of people's bodies and on that large scale? Why did he do that? He did that so that we will have a reminder that this is a fallen world, that we have cut ourselves from God. And as long as we are cut off from God, we have chosen Satan's rule over us. So he's giving us a kind of a taste of what it feels like to have Satan rule you. And so the nations will feel that, and the wickedness will increase. But we are told that when the Lord Jesus Christ came, one of the blessings that all nations have the privilege to is the gospel brings light, and it opens people's minds. Do you know that even people who do not believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and live in nations where the gospel is preached are benefited in that sense? Because it brings light, it brings some measure of sanity, so people do not throw themselves right into the arms of Satan. And so Satan's demon possession was greatly cut down, so that people have to now deliberately get into things that exposes them to demon possession. People have to deliberately go into spiritism and things like those to expose themselves. Even there, God in mercy sometimes overrules it in kindness to them. And so the Savior has done such a wonderful thing. But here is a demonstration of the power he has over Satan, and that Satan doesn't have the final word, as it were, over our generation. So look at it here. Now, in the synagogue there was a man which had a spirit of an unclean devil. This is quite striking. So we are sure the majority of persons today are not demon possessed. If you went to, I'm sorry, I'm really going a little out of my way now. If you went to a charismatic meeting, and the prophet or whoever there is called you forward and did some things, and so the person fell down and began to scream and all this kind of thing, and he simply said, well, who is the demon possessed person? My friends, my 99.9 cases don't believe him. In fact, the truth is, these persons, these charismatic pastors, are the most incapable of dealing with demons, because they don't really have spiritual power. They only have talk. And Satan is never browbeaten by such a thing. Real spiritual power comes to those who truly trust in the Lord and abandon worldliness. They are right into the very throes of worldliness, and they claim to have power at the same time. This is really inconsistent. It's not possible. Anyway, so majority of persons are not really demon possessed. But Satan knows that he cannot possess majority of us. So you know what his greatest business now is? He's been doing that always. But particularly when he cannot demon, because if he possessed that demonically, he had a greater power over us. Now that he knows he cannot do this, his greatest power lies in his influence upon the mind. His influence upon the mind. Now you have to agree, and if you are not a child of God, you always agree with him. You always consent with his suggestions. You won't even deny even a single one of them. And so this is a case of demon possession in our passage. By the mercy of God, we are not demon possessed. But look at the things that this demon possessed person said.
And I will try and explain, I hope gently, to you to see that if you have not been seeking the Savior, the devil has been suggesting the same things to your mind. And you have embraced it. You have agreed to it. I'm not suggesting again, I told you are demon possessed. No, I'm sure of this. But you are believing the suggestions that I hear. The suggestions are actually coming from the demon living in this man. As it's the devil speaking. The devil throwing forth these words. And this is one of the things that we are so grateful about the Savior. You know, what he did, one of the reasons why, for example, he made the devil tempt him. Of course, he needed to do that so they would be like us. Another reason is this, so that he will let Satan lay bare his strategies so we can see. Satan is a immensely secretive enemy. He keeps all his cards at his chest. He wishes we would not know anything. So he will work by lies and deceive us. So what the Savior did is to cause him to lay forward some of his tricks, some of his ideas, some of his policies, so that we will see through. And I hope this will be a strong counsel to you. And when these suggestions are in your mind, you will realize, I know where it is coming from. It is from the devil, and I don't want to listen. I rather want to listen to the Savior and come to him. My friends, I hope you would do that, because that's what will be helpful to you. Now, let me pick them. I hope I'm not going to spend time. Listen to this demon-possessed person speaking, and he will suggest the same thing to your mind. He has done that 1,000 times, and you've always listened. You've always bowed. If I'm not somebody who's come to the Savior and yielded to the Lord, you are listening to Satan. Look at what the demon-possessed person said. Look at the verse again, verse 33. And in the synagogue, there was a man which had a spirit of an unclean devil, and cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Have thou come to destroy us?" This is the first one there. Let us alone. Don't have anything to do with us. Leave us. Leave us to remain in this person and ruin him. And I ask you, have you not sometimes felt, when we have put right before you the need to repent and come to the Savior, you have thought we were disturbing you? Have you not felt that? And you would wish we would let you alone. Don't disturb me. I don't want to listen to this again. In fact, my dear friends, I know. And I know people who do that. Not here, of course, and people that I've known for a long time. People devise a way. I go to church. I hear about the message of forgiveness and repentance. And perhaps some of the sins I'm living in is laid bare. It's not to not be all, but only some of them is laid bare. And the thing begins to disturb me. And I'm worried. And I'm anxious. And you know what many people do? They do not want to be disturbed anymore. And so they go out there and simply divert their thoughts. I don't want to think about it anymore. The more I think of it, the more it disturbs me. And I don't want it. Please, are you playing that game? Diverting your thoughts in such a way that what that which we hear really never challenges you anymore. Well, you're doing the same thing. Let us alone. Leave us. Don't disturb us. Don't disturb us about this message of salvation and repentance. Don't worry us. Are you saying this? This may be your case, my dear friends. And I can only urge you, know whom you are listening to. It is the devil you're listening to. Would you continue to do that? He is not a friend. He is a devil. He will ever remain a devil. And that desire not to be disturbed with the teaching of the Bible is really from him. And now he follows with the other. What have we to do with thee? This is again astonishing. What have we to do with thee? The demon-possessed person is now telling the Lord Jesus Christ, remember, is this demon speaking within him? What have we to do with thee? We have nothing. You are interfering in our affairs. Don't disturb us. Don't come near. We do not want to have anything to do with the Savior. Friends, are you saying that also? You are almost saying, what have I to do with you, Savior? You may not say it with your lips, but you are saying it with the fact that you hear his invitation and you are rejecting him. Anytime you hear the invitation of Christ and you reject, that's exactly what you're saying. What have I to do with thee? He invites you, come, repent, believe. You say, not today, not today. I want to go on a little in my sins and disobedience. What you are telling him is, what have I to do with thee now? Are you doing that, my dear friends, I ask you? Are you doing that? Now, I want to go quite rapidly because there's a few things to say down there. And then look at the next one, saying, let us alone. What have we to do with thee? Thou Jesus of Nazareth. One of the things that is quite astonishing is this. The name Jesus of Nazareth was first said by this demon-possessed person. Later to be used by the Jews, the priests and all that, those other persons, but it was the demon that said it first. Jesus of Nazareth. And so earlier times, the term was used as a kind of disrespect for the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you imagine? I do not know some of the most deprived and disregarded communities in Accra. Where is that? Well, let's not disregard anybody. But imagine somebody rose up and a person is walking the street and he says, well, I want to be the next president. I hope we don't do that in Ghana. But he's walking and said, well, I want to be the next president. Somebody tells him, who are you? You are so and so of that community. And everybody would think and said, oh, what good can come out of Nazareth? You know that statement, isn't it? What good can come out of that community? I actually remember in Cape Coast, there's a community very close to where our church is, some of you in Econ there. When we were boys, it was spoken of with a lot of disrespect. If somebody wanted to really, as we would say, insult you, would say that you that kind, and you use the name of that place. Ekwani, something like this, and then to really show how he disregards you. This is the kind of term. But thankfully, you know that later, especially when the Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead, his disciples used the same term, this time with so much honor and confidence. Remember when Peter was preaching after they had healed the man at the beautiful gate, that this the name of this Jesus of Nazareth, isn't it? The name began to have more glorious affiliations, and it became wonderful. Now this demon started it. By all means, being a demon, he meant it with disrespect, or at least a measure. If there was a respect at all, it was not a genuine, heartfelt respect. The devil has a respect for the Savior, but he doesn't really like. He doesn't even like the respect he has for him. He doesn't like it, but he has to have it for him, because he knows who he is. And the question is this, my dear friends, what are your views of the Savior? Do you have low views of him? If you have not repented, my dear friends, I challenge you. You have low views of the Savior. You do not think he deserves your heart. You think something else deserves it. You do not think he deserves my devotion. You think something else deserves it. Otherwise, you would have given your heart to him. You never see who he is. You think we only talk about him. You've heard the name. And you also talk about it too. As if nothing precious and wonderful to you. Oh, my dear friends, be very careful. We wish that you would come to know him as the only hope of the world. This is the Savior of the world. He chose the most humiliating places so that he may lift up the humanity that has fallen into the lowliest of situations. Sin had robbed us of all beauty and all attraction. Sin makes us ugly and unclean before God. Sin makes us unacceptable to him. We have no beauty for which God should admire and receive us. The Savior, for him to lift us up, had to come to that very state also, as he chose the most humiliating circumstances to encourage the poorest of the poor to come to him. He is the Lord of glory. He had made the heavens and the earth. The vast expanse of the universe came just by his word. This is the Lord of glory that came down to take our nature. You cannot wrap your mind around that. That is too immense. That is too glorious. And this is the Savior. Just for the sake of lifting a worthless sinner, came that low. And would you despise him? Would you disregard him? I challenge you. Is there anything in this world you value more than him? Is there anything that you think deserves your heart and your ambition and your zeal and your fervor and your thinking more than him? Well, that's the very evidence that you do not know him, and an evidence that you are cast off and you have no connection with him, and that you are a dead soul, and that you are cast off from the living God, and you don't have life at all, my dear friends. And so this is the Savior who came as a Nazarene, a lowly person, in order to lift us up and bring us to himself. And so that if you will come to him and repent of sin and look upon him as your only Savior and yield your life to him, I charge you, you will respect him above all, and that you will call him differently. You may use the same terms, Jesus of Nazareth, but you will mean it more reverently, more, with a greater respect than ever. Friends, what are your views about him? Because you come to church, by all means you have some views about him. Let me go on, and there's another very, I will come just a little to this, because there's another statement of the demon-possessed person that will let us speak just a little about that again. Listen to that. Art thou come to destroy us? Art thou come to destroy us? Elsewhere, in another place where the Savior met with a demon-possessed person, he said this, art thou come to destroy us before the time? This is astonishing. What makes it amazing, of course you understand that in the case of the demons, they know that the days that set aside for their destruction. They know they will be destroyed one day. They even know who will destroy them. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, these demonic hosts were once angels. They were cast down. And so, as one writer that puts some of these teachings in picture says that they have known him before and they have felt his blows before. And so they really have high respects for him. They know who would destroy them. And they are asking, have you come now to do it before the appointed time? Friend, does not Satan speak to you when you listen to him? How many of us here, ask everyone here, especially if you're not converted, how many of us here have not heard, at least with a measure of belief, even if not entirely, a measure of belief that there's a day of judgment coming? Have you not heard it? Whether you believe it entirely or not, I hope you do not have any idea opposite of that. A day set aside where all will be judged. And those who will be found as having been unrepentant will be cast away forever. Do you know that? I'm sure you do. And what is most disturbing is this. Do you know this? And you do not care about the Savior who will rescue you. Oh, friend, I think in the whole world there's nothing as depressing as that. I know that when we ourselves did not know the Lord and self-sin, we lived in the same foolishness. But friend, it is quite sad. You know that a day is coming when I shall be punished forever. You know that a day is coming when everything you have done and you are doing will be brought to nothing, and you have to face the judge of all the earth. You know a day is coming when you have to stand before that judge and you have to fix your everlasting state. Your everlasting state. Friend, do you know that? Are you not disturbed that you don't take this seriously? These demons knew this, and yet they could say, have nothing to do with us. Don't disturb us. Don't bother us. Are you doing that? Occasionally, what makes people do that is that they're hoping that they'll do that in the future. I know that I will have to stand in judgment, I believe this. But, okay, I will not repent now. I will not seek the Savior now. I'll wait, and maybe when I finish this, or when I finish doing that, or when I get to that state, are you saying that kind of thing? Who has given you guarantee that those times will ever come? I want to wait when I finish school. I want to wait when I'm old. I read at this piece elsewhere. They say that youth is for fun, manhood is for business, old age is for religion. Have you heard of that? So that's why when you are in your youth, just have fun. Then when you get into your 30s and 40s, into the 50s, it's business. Business and mass wealth. And then when life is really cooling down, you begin to ask about where is God. And some people, you know what people mean by this? And I want to tell you what they mean. They simply mean this. Even if God should spare your life to live, say, 80. This is all they mean. I'm going to busy myself as youth. I'll really give myself to anything or entertainment I want to get. 30, 40, 50, just amass whatever wealth I can have. And now in my 60s and retirement, when I have so much money, I can really get into church, a very comfortable man, put some big monies into the offering bowls, and they just come to church as often as I can. When I die, the priest or the pastor, whoever, will just do a nice service for me, and I'm taken into heaven. What they do not know is that are those who deliberately put off God, God in mercy sometimes overrules us, but generally get their hearts too hard to repent. The danger is not only that your life may be cut short. The danger is that you may be too hard to repent. People think becoming a Christian nowadays, I go to church frequently. But there's something else, let me speak a little more about that. Friends, it isn't so. The grace of repentance may be lost forever. You may never be able to repent. You may hear, you may understand, and yet you will never be able to repent. Friends, occasionally some of the sad things will be this, and I've seen a few elderly persons like this. You would actually now go to church, and then even where they preach the gospel itself, you go to church, and they now begin to slumber. You just fall asleep. So while you not sleep the whole time the preacher is speaking, maybe in between, then just go away. I remember a man, and I say this was quite a great sorrow. In fact, we knew him a long time. It was those days when a Redemption Baptist, the church that was in connection with the convention, that we knew this man. Sorry. This man, when we met him, he was in a very sad case because he had a very serious illness. And so the church helped this man. He had to be taken into a very delicate surgery. But it was a surgery that at the time in the 90s, late 90s, there was only one specialist in Ghana. So he had to travel the hospitals. And so he had to really go and book. And then the man would travel around. He was an elderly man. And somewhere in the early 2000 or so, he had an accident. That was quite sad. Anyway, that's another thing. And so this man was well. And so when this man got well, he began coming to church a few times. And then when he was really well healed and became very strong, he forgot everything about church. I'm not even talking about conversion. I'm even talking just about coming to church. The man stopped coming. And he would meet me in town and said, and he would greet me and say, and he would always sometimes make reference. He remembers the kindness that was done to him by the church and things like this. He would greet and he would just simply pass by. And so, of course, we moved away from the Redemption and we started a Reformed Baptist Church. The man came a few times and left off again. When you met him, he was always busy. So, Pastor, you know, I saw this and I cannot come because I've been called by the family to attend to something. And we're telling ourselves, when you were sick, the family members didn't really come to send you. And they have energy, they can send you now. And you keep going. And you're even going on Sundays. And so this man kept going. He said, it was one of the community. The name itself is even funny. The community where he was sent to go and do all manner of things. So this man would keep going. And friends, just a short while ago, he began to come again with fair regularity. Was coming more oftener than ever before. Oh, and I can see he would sit at the back there, and the only time you would see him awake is when we are standing and singing. And you'll be off. And just somewhere middle this year, he died. And we're very sad. Here is a case of one. Not only has he heard the gospel, he had the kindness of Christian people to demonstrate to him. People who do this woe unto them. You have the kindness of Christian persons. You hear the message of Christ also told you. And you ignore all that. And you seek something else. Hopefully you are thinking, when I grow old. Well, I wish you better, really better. Sincerely, I wish you better than this man. But we know that it's often what happens. When you have walked around and doing that business and filled your head with business items, you will sit in the house of the Lord and be doing business calculations still, even at retirement. That's how terrible it is, my dear friends. It is always wiser to have the Lord as your foundation and all of youth. To have him entirely throughout life. Let business come and go. Your mind will be solidly upon the Lord. You will find him your greatest pleasure when you are at his things. When you are at his, whether at home or at church, will be your most precious times. Business will begin rather to feel all the more irksome because you wish you had the whole time for the Lord and for spiritual things. Oh, my dear friends, the sad thing is you know that the things you set your heart upon will be vain one day. And yet you still cleave to it. Friends, one of the things I always find very painful about our human life is this. It is not enough even to know that something is vain. It seems Satan deliberately calculates that I will allow this person to know that this is vanity. And then before you realize, you are chasing it. He takes delight in that. To really make fools of us. It doesn't matter. No, it doesn't matter. No, it's vanity, vanity, vanity. And before you realize, your heart is after it. He likes it. So he makes a nonsense of everything, of our knowledge and things like this. Friends, do not let him fool you. Oh, friends, would you say, art thou come to destroy us? The Savior will destroy you one day. He will be your judge. Because of the perfectness of heaven, he has to destroy the sinner. He has to make an end of them. And you'll be one of them. You've not repented and sought him. You know those. If we do not know, we are telling you. Would you still say, let me alone. Let me alone. Would you still say that? Or would you actually turn to him and ask for mercy? Let me come to another one, which is even quite a clear scheme of Satan. I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God. Again, this is very astonishing. The demons actually knew the Lord Jesus Christ. But what is surprising is that, number one, they could profess it right before him. And it's not surprising, though, because the Savior tells us that even at the day of judgment, some people will say, did you not, as if referring to him. They could profess this right before the Savior and tell him, we know you, who thou art, who are you, the Holy One of God. Even before most people in Jerusalem had learned anything about the real person of the Lord Jesus Christ, this demon-possessed person knew. And the second astonishing thing is that it never changed him. It's never changed the demons. You know, the Bible tells us the same thing, James chapter 2, huh? The devils believe that there is God with trembling, but it never brings them to repentance. Do you know what Satan is doing today? And I want to warn everybody. If he cannot get you to entirely reject Christianity, because you've been brought up in Sunday school, you've been brought up in church, and you are always in contact with Christian persons, and you find Christian friendship to be respectable and things like this, well, it's likely you will not suggest to your mind to throw away Christianity entirely. This is what you would do. Make a lip profession. Just make a lip profession. Just say you believe. Just say you accept it. In fact, with a measure of understanding, you grasp it with your head. You grasp it with your head only. Make a profession. You accept in your head, Jesus is the Son of God. He is the one who came to die for sinners. We can only be saved by him. Repentance and faith brings me to him. He will save if you come. You know all these facts. And Satan doesn't care. As long as one important matter never occurs, as long as you do not actually yield your heart to him. If you've been coming here, you know that we often stress this. Friend, I think it's very possible to know so much and yet let it not affect your heart. It is absolutely possible. The Bible tells us it happens so often. To know so much in your head and yet never let that affect your heart. Satan knew so much about the Savior. Lip profession. Just say with your lips. Just say that I'm a Christian. Just learn the things and repeat them, but never really yield the heart to him. Cleave still to your idols. Cleave still to your ambitions. Cleave still to the things you want to really pursue. Let them be your real thing. The real thing. And only pay a lip service to Christ. Pay a lip service to martyrs of faith. And friends, what follows shows that the Savior hates this. So we'll look at what follows in verse 35. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Hold thy peace and come out of him." Why does the Savior didn't like this demon-possessed person to broadcast who he is? Because you see, if the Savior allowed that, then it would be easy for people to associate him with them. Who are they who bear witness about you as the demons, huh? So you are one of them. For one time they told him, you work these miracles because you are one of them. You are their chief. You are the chief you are from Beelzebub. The Savior would separate himself and tell. The Savior doesn't love really really false professions. People think they do the Lord a favor if they become Christians. Oh, there are people who think, and usually, my dear friend, it's people who think very high of themselves. And so they think that by becoming a Christian, they've done God a wonderful favor. Oh, Lord. In your disciples, we sometimes think that this is one of the things that made that rich young ruler very surprised. See, when he was coming to the Savior, we believe that probably he had looked into the disciples of the Lord Jesus. They were all very common men, fishermen, and things like this. And he looked at himself and began to think, he doesn't even have a really, really learned person among them. I mean, a really rich person among them. As for Levi, he was collecting taxes. And since he's left off that work, he doesn't really have a lot of money on him. I do. Probably when I go, this man will simply accept me because I will contribute and bring honor upon his group of disciples. And some people have often done that. thinking about they do not the Lord a favor. Lord, you know, look at this church. There are all these elderly persons. Well, I'm a young person. I'm in my 20s and in my 30s. The church needs energy. And if I am the kind of person they should be saving so that I give the people energy and things like this, they think they do the Lord a favor. I knew a young man back in Cape Coast. This young man had the courage to tell me. He told me that, Pastor, in fact, he'd been through Sunday school. I can tell you, he was one of our brightest young persons. Actually, his education wasn't that good, but he was one of the brightest persons in terms of understanding what we taught them. Everything you taught, and you want people to tell you back what you said and what they meant. Oh, this young man was number one. Not one of the one, he was the number one. But you know, he was not converted, and we knew it. His heart wasn't for the Lord. His heart was for the world. He wanted things. He wanted show. He wanted ambition. Things like this. As he wasn't converted, one time he told me, because a number of young persons were getting converted and things like this, he told me, Pastor, I really don't understand why God is converting these ones and is not converting persons like me. You don't believe such a thing, isn't it? But people do that. And I had to tell him, I know exactly. Now, having said this, I know why God hasn't saved you. Because you think you're such a wonderful person. And that God is in need of people like you. God deliberately, we are told, uses the very vain things of this world to shame that which seem wonderful in their own eyes. And so, when such persons really are coming, they think, only a lip profession will be okay. Let me simply just learn what they are saying and learn it well. And then I think I will simply be taken in. They don't come to realize when it comes to this coming to know the Savior, everybody comes through the narrow gate. Everybody must bow. The gate remains ever smaller. It never enlarges for some persons and they become smaller for others. Everybody must really squeeze himself, having himself stripped of every hopes and comfort and pride and things like this. Otherwise he never enters in. Everyone. And so, the Savior never really likes this. The Savior, remember what the Lord Jesus Christ told the people? God is able to raise stones for himself so that he never liked false professors of religion. He hates it because he wants to work truly in your soul and bring you to himself and to bring you into communion with him, because only in that can he take you to heaven and to make you truly useful to him. Otherwise we won't. Oh friends, look at it here. So the Savior wouldn't allow the demon-possessed person. And Jesus rebuked him saying, "Oh, thy peace, and come out of him." And when the devil had thrown him down, with reluctance, isn't it? Satan wished he would remain. And when the devil had thrown him down, thrown him in the midst, he came out of him and hurt him not. Friends, my time is up. And hurt him not. I just close with that. Usually, when you are met with the demands of the Savior, repent. Turn. What is the sin you delight in? What is the worldly ambition dividing your mind? So you cannot truly see the Savior as the only one you really need and yield your life into his hands. What is it that making you think a merely profession will do the deal? And you don't really want genuine conversion. You don't want the Savior to really deal with you and change you. Because friends, you know, some people think they will lose. I need a little bit of my pride. Otherwise I will feel too small. Allow me a little bit of a self-importance. Allow me just a little bit of those sense that I'm a wonderful person. Yes, yes, I'm a sinner, I agree. But oh, don't compare me with others. We may not say it with our lips, but it's in our heart. Don't compare me with others. In fact, the Lord Jesus Christ one time told the Pharisees, you better come as the fornicators and the harlots, otherwise you won't. But friends, the encouragement is this. If you came to the Savior, none of these things will hurt you. If he stripped away all the pride, it won't hurt you. If he took away all the ambitions and made himself the Lord of your heart, it won't hurt you. It will rather let you enter into spiritual life and know God and relate to him as your God. He will wash away your sins and change you and make you a new person. A new life will begin. You will prove the Lord by wonderful answers to prayer. Oh friends, come. Repent. Turn your life over to him. Ask him to have mercy. And he will bless you. Don't listen to Satan. He is your enemy. He is the devil. Don't reject the Savior. Turn rather to the Savior. And ask him to have mercy. And change you. Let's pray together. Our gracious God and our loving Heavenly Father, we praise thee for the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. We praise thee for his willingness to humble himself in order to lift us up as needy souls, wretched worms, to be brought to have communion with thee. Oh Lord, we praise thee that he desires real contact with us, real change in our souls, and nothing superficial. Even though we are poor, and yet thou seekst to deal so genuinely and thoroughly and truly with us. O Lord, none will deal with us thus except thee. Lord, we plead with thee. May none of our friends here this morning reject thee and turn from thee. May none of our friends harden himself. O come, gracious Father, and bless us. And draw us to thy salvation. We ask these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, and for his sake. Amen.